And this morning, Pastor Ronnie is going to be preaching from Acts 13. So if you guys will, if you'll just take the time and prepare our hearts for our sermon to be heard this morning. Verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. When they had traveled the whole islands as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil and enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time." Immediately, a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then when he saw what happened, the proconsul believed, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, your word is powerful, and it's a perfect display of who you are, of the power that you hold, everything you are capable of doing. Lord, you have called us to be on mission, just like you have called these apostles to be on mission. So Lord, as we prepare to hear your word, may our hearts be opened to receive what the challenge is for us to do. Lord, allow our minds to be clear to receive your word. Allow our hearts to be convicted by your word. And allow our lives to be changed forever because of what your word has told us. Go before us, Lord. Be with Pastor Ronnie as he shares the word that you would have us hear. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's so good to see so many people here, some of our deacons and key leaders already here and their families. Really grateful for you guys being here today, and so good to see so many of you already online. Sorry we had a little bit of technical difficulties, but you know what? You're with us now, and that's what matters, so we're glad that you're here. And I want to encourage you, if you missed the first part of worship, man, it was just really powerful. And I'm so thankful for our fabulous worship team who've done an amazing job in this season, and our tech team and everyone, they're all awesome. So we're in Acts 13 today. Now, I don't know if we have any gardeners in the room or farmers in the room. My wife and I recently planted, a vegetable garden, a small one in our back area. And I'm always amazed that from dirt comes life, you know? From a little seed comes all this, like, this growth, these vines and these plants that end up giving life to fruits and vegetables. It's really strange to think about how something so small like a seed, when it's planted, it begins to grow and grow and grow. This is what Jesus talks about when it comes to faith. Faith is like that of a mustard seed. Or when in Matthew he talks about how God's kingdom is like this, that starts small, but it grows and grows and it grows. This is where we find ourselves in the book of Acts. Acts 13 is where we're at. We've been through Acts 11 and Acts 12 last week. Acts 12 served as this like divider moment in the book of Acts, shifting us away from the church in Jerusalem into this new look at another church called the church at Antioch. We We got to know the church at Antioch at the end of chapter 11. We'll hear more about that here in a second. But the theme of the Bible, and really what the theme of the New Testament church is, and the theme of Jesus, and really if you go all the way back to the beginning, the theme of the garden where sin came in, where man and woman disobeyed God and found themselves kicked out of the garden, this moment begins God's restorative work all across the globe. And really, we pick up in the middle of this moment here where God continues to redeem and restore people back into right fellowship with Him. It's a beautiful picture to think about how we today exist in this moment as people who get to participate in the restorative work of God. There are many people who live around us, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our offices, wherever we live and go, that people who are lost, who are not in fellowship with the Creator God, but a God who wants to be, a God who wants to save, a God who is saving today, bringing lost people into His family. It's important to understand that we as Christians, if you're here today and you're a Christian, or if you're watching online and you're a Christian, we are now welcomed into God's family because of God's love for us shown in Christ Jesus. And today we look at the church of Antioch and the role it plays in one of the greatest mission endeavors in all of history. My main thing I want you to walk away with today is this: God expands His kingdom on earth through the Spirit-filled church. God expands His kingdom on earth through the Spirit-filled church. Whenever I read the Bible, I tend to ask myself two quick questions. I ask myself, what is God doing through His Spirit in this moment? And what is God doing through His people in this moment? As you read the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, if you would just ask, what is God doing through His Spirit, or what is God doing through His people in this moment, it really kind of elevates and highlights some clear things. And in Acts 13, I really want you to see this idea of a missionary church. I want to give you three attributes of a missionary church today. Three attributes of a missionary church. And we're going to begin reading together in Acts chapter 3. It says, "Now in the church at Antioch," here's that name, Antioch, "we further meet this church that we read about in Acts 11. This is what Acts 11 teaches us about the church of Antioch. We got to remind ourselves how the gospel got to Antioch in the first place. And this is what it says in verse 19 of chapter 11. "Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ." They're proclaiming the gospel. The word of God is going out. It's spreading. It says verse 21, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number of who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas," there's Barnabas, "to travel as far as Antioch." Keeps going. "When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." This is a major moment. Here we have the word Christian being born. You've got Barnabas, you got Saul together hanging out. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now in the church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." These guys are gathered together leading this church. And it's interesting to note, the church of Antioch wasn't planted out of a missionary journey. It wasn't planted out of some guys going to plant a church. The church at Antioch was planted out of persecution. It's weird to think about that, how God uses the hard seasons, the troubled times, the terrible moments scattered as a result of the death of Stephen. And all of a sudden, new people are hearing the gospel. People are believing. And this is an amazing moment as this church has developed, has gathered. Many people have been won to Christ in this very culturally diverse city. And now you have this leadership team that's built up. And before I get to them, I want you to know a little bit about this this city of Antioch. Antioch was a very large city. It was the major capital city in this Roman world. About 500,000 people lived there, but it was very culturally diverse and ethnically diverse. There were 18 different ethnic groups living within the city's boundaries, yet many of them kept their own cities. It was diverse culturally, diverse ethnically, diverse socially. It was so diverse. But you have here in this church this diverse leadership team. They weren't living in terms of their own communities. They were together, unified in Christ. You have Barnabas and Saul, both Jewish guys. But you've got Simeon, who is from Niger. He's basically a black African. He's from Africa, and he's here, a believer. You've got Lucius, who is also from North Africa. You've got Manan, who is close with Herod. He grew up among Herod Agrippa. He was around in Herod's kingdom. He was a close friend. That means he was well-educated. He was well-off. But you've got these guys who've all come to faith in Jesus from various backgrounds and various cultures and various upbringings, and they're united as the leadership team at the Church of Antioch. It's this gorgeous picture here in this diverse leadership, but reflecting the cosmopolitan nature of Antioch. It's really important to understand that churches should reflect the demographics of where they live, and we should be unified no matter where we live based on the gospel and the gospel alone. Now, it says that there were prophets and teachers here. These guys served in different functions. We don't know exactly who were prophets and who were teachers, but we know that some of them shared both gifts. Some of them were only teachers, but they were gathered together. It's important to see this Christ-centered diversity around Jesus. So let me give you the first thing I think we see here when it comes to an attribute of a missionary church. First is Spirit-filled leadership centered on Christ. Spirit-filled leadership centered on Christ. Verse 2 says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting together, asking the Lord how they might further his kingdom, how they might continue the spread of God's kingdom. And it says that God answered them. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So you have this beautiful picture that the Holy Spirit speaks and says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So they had been laboring for years at this church. They had raised up other leaders. And here you have the church affirming their call. This idea that they're praying and fasting is not just something that the leadership team is doing. The leadership team had encouraged the whole church together to pray and to fast. And as we worship, we want to seek what the Lord would do through us, through our church, to further his kingdom on earth as his church. We too must remember that we, as God's people in this church, need to be continually praying for, as we're worshiping, as we're seeking the Lord's wisdom for our church, the furthering of the gospel in our community, in America, and in the world. For Jesus Christ, this is what we're called to do. This isn't just our responsibility as a corporate body, but this is also your responsibility as an individual Christian. As each one of us are living as sent ones, we are called to be God's sent ones wherever we live. I think about Drew and Brooke Tucker right now, who are walking through the process of going to Romania. After stepping into many, many mission trips to Romania and being open to what God would use them for, to even coming and saying, we feel like God's calling us to this, but we just don't know what to do or where to start or where to begin. And the privilege of me and Pastor Stewart and Pastor Jeff and others get to sit down and say, hey, let's pray with this, let's pray with you through this. Let's put you in some classes. Let's let you read some books. Let's study the scriptures. Let's give you some reps sharing the gospel and see what the Lord might do. And over time, God confirms the call. We get to sit back and go, yes, we affirm the call. And here, pretty soon, next April, we'll be able to put them on the stage. We'll lay hands on them and commission their family to Romania to serve as missionaries. It's this beautiful picture. You see, when we participate in worshiping with the Lord and we're praying for God to move, we should expect God to answer us. He does. When we are praying, we are looking, the Spirit of God answers them and says, set apart for me, and confirms this call in their life. I love this idea here that we're seeing in these first three chapters of what these brothers are doing. This leadership team, they're worshiping the Lord. They have this Christ-centered teaching that defines their gifts. They're prophets and teachers. They have unity in the gospel, so Christ defined their community. They were worshiping Christ as this central to their gatherings. They were desiring to hear from Christ because they wanted to do what he wanted to do as their senior pastor, as the great shepherd. They were living on mission for Christ. It was central to their work. You see this in verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And you have this great idea that they longed to be obedient to Christ, obedient to the great commission that Jesus himself had said, that we are to be obedient to fulfilling his mission all across the globe. The church had God's restorative mission in their mind. There are people who don't know Jesus in Cyprus. Who will go? Let's send out Barnabas and Saul. You know, this reminds me that our church here, every church, must have spiritual leaders centered on Christ and his work among us and through us. There's nothing I love more than hearing our church members talk about their one, talk about getting the opportunity to share the gospel with their one. There's nothing I love more than hearing from someone who's watching online, someone who is lost, someone who is lonely, someone who had tried every sorts of sins, every sorts of ways to follow every bit of their heart to only find out it left them empty. But to hear through the preaching of God's word, through the reading of God's word, you trusted Christ. I love these stories that I hear. Stories that we've got to watch over video of people being baptized in this season. It's so encouraging to know the work of God going on among us and through those who labor under the name of Christ's community here in Lake Norman. But a church must also have spiritual members committed to walking with Christ and surrendered to his work daily. This is something that we're all called to do. As we go out from this space today, or as you go out from your home today, we're called to live on mission. Wherever we go, being sensitive to God's Spirit, those who are in front of us, we must be walking with Christ, surrendered to his work. So a church needs a Spirit-filled leadership centered on Christ. But secondly, the second attribute of a missionary church, a church needs Spirit-filled missions centered on the nations. A Spirit-filled mission centered on the nations. It says in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Let me give you a quick look here on where this is. If you're following along here, excuse the terrible image. Here's Antioch. So they go down to Seleucia, and they go to Cyprus. Now, I wanted to give you the whole of the picture here just so you can get a lay of the land here, but here's a better view. And so they're in Antioch, they go to Seleucia. This is Paul's first missionary journey. He's going to go on three of these throughout these next few chapters, through chapter 20, 21. We're going to be following him on his first missionary journey for the next couple weeks, the next couple chapters. But he goes first to Cyprus, to Salamis today, and then down to Paphos. And this is where we pick up the story. He goes here, and here, when I say a church needs a Spirit-filled mission centered on the nations, that word nations, I simply mean the lost. Those who've never trusted Christ, those who are living in rebellion to Jesus. Notice that they are sent out by the Spirit. The Spirit calls and the church sets apart and commissions. They simply follow the Spirit's leadership in their life. Now notice the centrality of the Word of God in their mission. Look with me at verse 5. When it talks about the Word of God being proclaimed, it means the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out. That they are going sharing the good news of Jesus. It says in verse 5, arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the Word of God. There it is. They proclaimed the Word of God, the gospel. And they go where first? To the Jewish synagogues, keeping in step with what they've been doing thus far, going to the Jews first before they went to the Gentiles. And really where they've been going is they've been going to Jews, then they've been going to God-fearing Gentiles, people who were Gentiles but were around the Jews, who had an understanding of Jesus and who were curious about these things. It says they went here, they also had John as their assistant, that's John Mark. It says, when they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, so another magician. We met one earlier in the book. He was a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. That word Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus or son of Joseph. Some say it means son of salvation, but he is far from any of that. It says he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. These two guys are going to play an important moment here in this story. Notice where it goes. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul, so Sergius Paulus, calls them. This guy's an intelligent guy. He's a Roman governing authority. He's a key guy. He's not a believer. He's not a God-fearer Gentile. He is a pagan. This is the first one we meet here. So we admit Jewish people, we admit God-fearing Gentiles, we've seen these people come to faith in Christ, but this is different. This is the first truly pagan man. This is the nations. This is the lost guy who's never heard of Jesus, who doesn't want to hear of Jesus, who's not been anywhere around this truth at all. And he goes, hey, let me hear what these guys are saying. They summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted, desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name. So this guy's Elymas. This is the same as Bar-Jesus. He opposed them. Notice what Satan does here. Opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, why does Elymas want to do this? Well, the sorcerer is hanging out with Paulus over here. He's entertaining him. He's getting to advise him. He's getting to use his magic to really help. Basically, he's getting an income. He's getting paid from this guy. And now if Sergius Paulus begins hearing the gospel and believes by faith in Jesus, then he's not going to need all these tricks and tips that this guy has given him. So he steps up and he tries to swat it. He says he tries to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, first time, Saul will be called Paul, and from the remainder of the book, he's going to be called Paul. Paul is his Roman name. Saul is his Jewish name. And so now, living as a missionary, he sees the need to fit in, to be more like them in order to win them to faith in Jesus. Notice the creativity, the cleverness in trying to win others to Jesus. How do I get on their terms? How do I win their side in order to get the gospel to them? So Luke calls him Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. This means at this moment, God gives him an extra word. God gives him, just fills him with the right words at the right time, the right boldness at the right moment. Remember, Paul is living in submission to Christ. He's sensitive to the Spirit's leadership. He's seeking how he might be used by God, like many of us should be doing, right? The problem with many of us is we get so afraid to that moment and we begin doubting God's going to give us the words or God's going to fill us with the right things. But this is what Paul says. He stares straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord?" It's interesting to note that Paul is filled with the Spirit and truth. But this guy is full of deceit and wickedness. The play here is so interesting the way this is written. Paul's full of the Spirit and truth, and the other one is not, full of complete opposite of these things. He says in verse 11, "Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time. Immediately a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Spirit-filled mission centered on the nations. Isn't this interesting to think that Paul blinds him, Elymas, and a mist covers his eyes. He stands up, he can't see, and he has to be guided around. Does that remind you of anyone else? It's Paul's story. He does the same thing to this guy, and we don't know what happens to Elymas. Perhaps he trusts in Jesus, perhaps he, but we don't know. All we know is that this moment happened. This is a key moment in this story because Paul is so bold and so confident because he's walking in the Spirit. He's trusting the Spirit's leadership, and he is used. You know, I'm reminded of our own mission here at Christ Community is to make gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. Each one of us come across people daily, weekly, in our communities, people we're working with, and sometimes we can just be going so fast that we don't pay attention to who's in front of us or who the Spirit might be leading us to. But we must be willing to put our yes on the table, to open up our lives and to be used by God locally, nationally, and globally. This is why our mission statement is what it is. We want to be used by God to make gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. Wherever that might be, we have a strategy to be intentional in sending mission trips all over the world because we want to be a part of God's restorative work. We know that this work is accomplished through His people living on mission by His Spirit. There's no category for a non-missionary Christian. There's no category for a non-evangelizing Christian. If you follow Christ, you will fish for people. If you love Christ, you will love others and tell others about Him. I absolutely love what John Stott says. We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. While we're called to live on mission locally, some will be called to and sent out globally. I think about our own pastors that I love so much. God has given us great men of God to serve with in this season. Perhaps one or some of our own pastors will leave to plant a church or go to the field one day. Notice in this church at Antioch, 40% of their leadership team leaves. I couldn't imagine the rest of the guys being like, okay, well, church is booming. We're rolling. We got new converts all over the place. We're losing 40% of our guys. We got to raise up another group. This is an interesting moment. Could you imagine if Pastor Michael or Pastor Stewart or Pastor Matt or Pastor Daniel said tomorrow, hey, I'm going to go to plant a church. And let's say Pastor Stewart said it and Pastor Michael was like, hey, I'm going to go with you. And we're going, okay, well, just like that, we're sending them out. We have a little bit of taste of that for those of you who are here with Kyle Herbert as we launched him out to plant a church. We know that feeling, how bittersweet but also very exciting it is. We think about other people who went with Pastor Kyle. In the future, we will ask many of you to consider going to the nations, going to plant a church somewhere else in Charlotte or somewhere else. We just believe this is the way God grows His kingdom. It expands through His Spirit-filled church going on mission. It's what we're called to do. You may not feel confident or able, but God's Spirit is able. And it's a strange miracle that God's power works through His people to accomplish His mission. What a beautiful thing that we're called to. So a church needs Spirit-filled leaders centered on Christ. It needs a Spirit-filled mission centered on the nations. And third, it needs Spirit-filled teaching centered on the Word. Spirit-filled teaching centered on the Word. Notice what happens in verse 12. Then when he saw what happened, the proconsul believed. Sergius Paulus believed. He sees Paul, blind Elymas, and he's watching, and notice why he believed. Because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He was astonished at the Word of God. He was enamored by the truth of the gospel. This pagan man who'd lived for himself, doing all sorts of, you know, governing authority, helping people, whatever he did, right? He probably didn't help many people. He was probably a ruthless leader. But the gospel changes hearts. The Word of God changes lives. This is why we are called so diligently to share it faithfully. We think about how this whole story centers on this moment. Think about verse 5, says they proclaimed the word of God. Verse 7, he wanted to hear the word of God. Verse 12, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of God, God's holy word that we have in our laps today. You have the powerful word of God in your lap today. The truth of all creation, the truth that every person in your neighborhood needs, the truth of the beginning and the end, the truth that the victory is already won in Christ and is ours, the truth that we open weekly and we should be opening daily, the truth that we are to sit under and obey and live by weekly, the truth that we are to teach to our children and model to our spouses. This truth of God is a wonderful, power, life-giving truth. And as this word goes out, people believe. And as this word spreads, the kingdom of God grows from a small group of people in Acts 1 to the church at Jerusalem, into the church at Antioch, and now into more and more people. The first truly Gentile pagan man is saved, fulfilling God's promises to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. I'm thinking about what this would mean for us today. We think about the kind of people we should be. I think we should be a word-centered people. Each one of us should be a word-centered people. We must know God's word and share God's word. What good are we if I'm the only one preaching the gospel on this stage weekly, and I'm only preaching it to the people who are in our room? How much more effective are we if the 500 people who are members of Christ's community are going out sharing that same word? Or the 800 people who attend here regularly, how much more could the gospel go? How much further? How many more people could trust Christ if we were truly a people who are word-centered, living in his word, looking for others to share his word with? We're to be word-centered. We must be spirit-led people. God speaks through his spirit in us, mainly through his word. This is why spending daily time in God's word is very important. The primary way God speaks to his people is through his word, working in his spirit in our hearts, listening and feeding us and teaching us. And then as we get up from that word and go, it's amazing how many times as I'm going throughout the day, God uses the word I read that morning in the lives of others that day. This is how the Spirit of God works. We're to be spirit-led. This is why times of silence and solitude are important in our busy days of phones and Netflix. We can easily numb ourselves and turn our attention to God's Spirit off because we keep things in front of us all day long and we don't just shut it off so we can silence ourselves and hear from God. Times of trouble and times of rejoicing come. We need to be spirit-led people in both of these seasons. God is even working now in this season. As hard as it might be sometimes to see in the season of COVID and government conspiracies and injustice and this terrible, tragic season of racism and police brutality and all these other things, wherever you sit, it's hard to see. And sometimes it's hard to keep our emotions in check and our minds centered on trusting God and our mouths closed. Helping ourselves depend on what God's Spirit would say to us and how we are to lead in this season. We must be word-centered and spirit-led, but we also must be kingdom-committed. Kingdom-committed. I wrestled here to put kingdom-minded, but too many of us are kingdom-minded and not kingdom-committed. We like to think that we care about the kingdom of God. We like to think we care about people of different colors. We like to think we care about people of different languages or the lost. It's kingdom-minded, but to be kingdom-committed is to do something about it. It's to tell them the gospel. And when each of us comes to the conclusion that God wants to use you, wants to use your mouth, wants to use your feet, wants to use your family, wants to use your influence to further his kingdom, we come to realize that there's no greater joy and no greater purpose than to see others come to faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter how successful you are. When this life is done and said, what's going to matter is how much you invested your time in planting the gospel all across your community and all across the world. We're called to be sowers, right? We sow the word. We throw it out there, and in time, God reaps. And some of us are sowing with just a few seeds over 30 years, 50 years, 60 years. If we were just to, God knows the amount of seeds that have been sown from your mouth to others. And he just lines out those seeds. How many seeds would there be before God? I want to be one that's got a pouch of seeds and I'm just throwing them wherever they go because I've only got, I'm 39, I might only get 40 years. I'm driving today. I might die today. I don't know. But when I die, man, I want to be intentional to say, God, I threw your word. I spread your word. I want to be kingdom committed to use my influence, to use my name, to use my voice for your gospel. When we commit to God's word, we walk in step with his spirit on his mission, lives will be changed, church. They will be changed. I think about the reality of the world right now. The nations wait. 3.1 billion people on the globe. 41% of the world has little access to the gospel. 3.1 billion people, little access to the gospel. And another 1.5 billion people have zero access to the gospel. 1.5, zero access, no churches, no Jesus. They don't have a name for Jesus. They don't know him, never heard of him. Waiting for you. That might be people in China, people in Russia, people in Afghanistan, people in Nepal, people in Romania. There are people everywhere, over 6,500 people groups in this world. Never heard the gospel. You will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses from Lake Norman, Charlotte, America, and to the ends of the earth. And this season, I ask, what is God doing through his spirit in you? It's important for us to turn those two questions I proposed at the beginning. What is God doing through his spirit in this text? What is God doing through his people in this text? But then ask the question to us today. What is God doing through his spirit in you? What is God doing through your life? Who is God looking to bring to faith in Jesus because of your witness? Because of your feet going, because of your mouth, because of you spreading the seeds of God, of his gospel? Are you committed to walking in the word regularly? You personally, are you walking God's word regularly, anticipating, looking, and asking God to use you and to hear from him daily? Are you committed to walking in step with his spirit? Or are you regularly walking in your own flesh? I love this. In the beginning of Acts, it really says that we're to be filled with the spirit. One day we're going to be filled with the spirit, and that happens at Pentecost. And now when we trust in Christ, we're filled. Full of the Spirit upon salvation. But throughout the Bible, it tells us to continue in the Spirit's leadership. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Or Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Keep coming back to the well. Keep coming back to the Word. Keep asking God to use you. Keep asking God to use your feet and use your mouth and use your influence for him. Are you willing to be used by God as a witness? It's a question for all of us today. To be a part of the restorative work of God he's doing in this city. Are you walking in step with the Spirit? Will you join with me in prayer? Right now before the Lord, just ask yourself, am I keeping in step with the Spirit? Letting Him use me? Is there anyone in your life right now that's living in brokenness? It's made a mess of their life. They're chasing their own ways, living in their own sin. You know that God's put them on your heart, but you maybe out of fear or lack of confidence just have been unwilling to go to them. Maybe today's your day to commit to it. I can't help but ask, maybe you're here today and you're watching online today and you're walking in sin and you're pursuing the flesh and you've never trusted in Christ. Will you give your life to Him today? He loves you. He died for you. He rose to life so that you can have life everlasting and be forgiven. Will you commit your life to Him today? And perhaps God is calling you out. Perhaps you've wrestled with a call to missions for your whole life, or you've wrestled with a call to ministry your whole life. There are men, women who wrestle with God over these things. I know. Maybe today's your day of saying, God, I surrender to your call. Whatever your decision is, I want to invite you to fill out one of our communication cards if you're watching online. It's right there on the website. If you're watching on Facebook, you can go to christcommunity.com/live and fill out a communication card, or you can email me, pastor@christcommunity.com. We want to know what God's doing in your life. We want to help walk you through your call. But God is at work in this community and in this church. Is He at work in you, and are you letting Him? Lord, we trust your Spirit to speak to us today. We respond in repentance. For those who are here and were convicted, I pray that you would lead them to repentance. For those who are watching, pray that you would hear their prayer. May we walk in step with your Spirit, expanding your kingdom on earth as you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.